The following sermon is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to come and worship and proclaim your name this Thursday. Lord, I praise you for your grace to each one of us, that you have chosen us, that you've brought us to know you through Christ by the power of your Spirit. Lord, I pray that today as we hear the sermon preached, God, that we'd have ears to hear, Lord, and that we would be encouraged, that we would know that the doctrine which we've been taught, Lord, what we've been taught about who you are in the scriptures is true. Lord, I pray that once again, as we listen and we hear about this false religion, this cult, Jehovah's Witness, Lord, that as we learn about them, that we wouldn't take this in as a like self-righteous build-up kind of moment, Lord, but rather we would earnestly seek to know these things so that we can go out and we can share the good news with our fellow neighbors who are Jehovah's Witness, Lord. I pray that our hearts would break for them. And that's why we would listen so strongly tonight, because we want them to know the true Christ. Lord, we know that aside from your grace, we would be where every other unsaved person is, that God, we're no better than them. So Lord, we praise you. And we give honor to your name, Lord. And we submit ourselves to you as we hear preaching on Jehovah's Witness, Lord, and from your word. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Are we on? All right, there we go. I hear it now. There's the blinding lights that only Doxa can bring. I remember them well now. It's good to be here. I'm thankful. Thankful to be here with you this evening, and I'm thankful that you guys all came. Someone did say as I came in this evening, it is very ironic that they have the Englishman doing the day after the 4th of July sermon. I'm happy to do it, all right? I'm happy to be here, happy to be sharing with you this evening, and just looking at God's word and trying to clear up a little bit of a mess. But yeah. So I'm Ian. If you were at church on Sunday, I preached in the morning. If you weren't, or if you were, I did used to be a part of the college ministry here. So pretty much Jared Gilcher can ask me to do whatever he wants and I'll do it. And pretty much anything that is involved with Doxa, if I get asked to do it, I'll do it because I love this group. It was good. So we were, my wife and I and my kids were a part of the Whitworth ministry for a while. Who's Whitworth here? I can't see. Oh, there we go. We got a few. Okay. You're probably after my time, but that's fine. They upgraded me and Claire to the fries. So you have them now serving there. So it's a great ministry. I'd love to meet you though afterwards, particularly Whitworth people, but everybody else as well. No, it's exciting to be here. It's exciting to be here. So before we get into Jehovah's Witnesses and some of what they're all about, just wanted to comment on a couple of things that Jacob did mention this evening. Number one, what's that thing? Flame of Yahweh. That looks intense. You've got to be there. Number two, membership. If you're not a member of a local church, you have to become a member of a local church. There's no biblical command for it. There's no command that says you must be a member of the local church. But it's a responsibility that you need to undertake. Because what it does is you're again showing your commitment to Christ and his church through doing that. And also what you're doing is you're identifying yourself with a leadership team within a church who then know this person is committed to us and we're committed to them. They're under our shepherding. Something's going on in their lives, then we're to chase after them. They're sheep of this church. So I'd encourage you wholeheartedly to become members of either this church or whatever church it is that you regularly attend. So membership is a big deal. Number three, go to Zips. Zips is good. They've got good fries, at least. I don't know what everybody else thinks. The burgers, for me, a little bit, you know, hit and miss, but the fries are good. Okay. All right. We're here to talk about Jehovah's Witnesses, right? Who here has experiences, can think back of times that they've encountered in some way a Jehovah's Witness? Probably not. Probably two Jehovah's Witnesses, right? They travel in pairs often. Yeah, so most people. I know I have. I've got one in particular that I can think of. So right when my wife and I first got married, we were living over in England, and I was working part-time ministry, and I had another part-time job. But one morning, these two ladies came and knocked on our door, and they were Jehovah's Witnesses, and I invited them in, and we were chatting. At that point, I didn't have very much kind of firepower or argumentation to kind of come back at the things that they were presenting me with. I knew what they were saying was false. I knew that it wasn't biblical, and I knew that they were part of a cult that followed wrong doctrine. But I wasn't able to well articulate arguments back with these people. So my approach was, well, if they're coming to my house for half an hour or 45 minutes every week, then it means that they're not going to someone else's house. So they came for 4 weeks, and then at the end of it, they were a little bit kind of shell-shocked and dumbfounded when I said, no, you're not converting me. I'm not joining your Jehovah's Witness movement. So then they went on their way and they never came back. But as has been with other weeks of this series that Jared has kind of put together, and others of you, I think, are partaking in, the aim here is to give you some firepower, to give you scriptural truth, so that when those conversations come up, when those opportunities come up for you to be able to speak with Jehovah's Witnesses, or maybe people that have been influenced by Jehovah's Witnesses. It might be people at school, it might be people at work, it might be people within your family. Maybe they're not Jehovah's Witnesses, but they've kind of heard some of the Jehovah's Witness teaching, they've heard some of that false doctrine, and maybe they're being swayed, or they say they believe certain things that they believe. Then you have the ammunition to be able to say, no, that's not biblical truth. Here is actually what the Bible says. So I'm sorry if this is a disappointment to any of you, but I need to start by saying one thing. This evening, I will not be able to cover all of the false teaching of Jehovah's Witnesses. There's a lot. And that's why. But I would recommend these books to you. So what we're going to do is I'm going to take you through some of the background of the Jehovah's Witness movement, kind of where they came from. And then we're going to address, really what I want to do is just give you guys some key things that you can do in thinking about and interacting with Jehovah's Witnesses and people that are connected with that movement. So if you have questions aside from what we discuss this evening, then I'd recommend these books to you. There are many more as well, but these are the ones that I've been using this time. There's a guy called Ron Rhodes. He writes a number of books about the cults. So he's got two here about Jehovah's Witnesses, Reasoning from the Scriptures with Jehovah's Witnesses, and 10 Important Things You Can Say to a Jehovah's Witness. So it's those kinds of things. Like, what we won't discuss tonight is the stuff about like blood transfusions and Christmas and birthdays and, you know, those random questions, things that you hear about Jehovah's Witnesses that you think is a little bit weird. We won't be getting into all of those fine details, but just covering the kind of the broad topics And then Fast Facts on Jehovah's Witness is another one. So as with any cult group, I'm not an expert on Jehovah's Witnesses. I have experience, like many of you guys do, with having conversations with Jehovah's Witnesses. But there are so many resources out there that you can use of men like these men that have written books. They've been studying this for their whole lives. And they have then kind of put all of what they've been studying into one place for people like us, so that we can then use that as a resource to fuel our evangelism and to fuel our conversations that we have with people from movements like the Jehovah's Witness movement. So Jehovah's Witnesses, they're a pretty big deal. I know in England, and that's where I'll be doing ministry after this summer, Jehovah's Witnesses is probably the biggest cult group over there. But I did look up, there's a website, Jehovah's Witness website. So this was my number one resource for most of the things that I'm going to share with you this evening. They've got all kinds of stats on their website about how their organization is growing, and the successes in ministry that they've had in recent years. They've also got, like all of their paper resources that they've produced are on their website. So you can just do searches on like any topic and it will take you to like dozens and dozens of resources that address that topic. So I was just typing stuff in like, what did Jehovah's Witness or teachings on everlasting life. And then it would just bring you to a ton of different things, and like definition of the gospel, like that kind of thing. And it just takes you to all of these really concise pieces of literature that they've put together. And you can then see, okay, here's what they base their arguments on. So now I can actually study the Bible and see what the Bible actually teaches in contradiction to what Jehovah's Witnesses believe and what principles they're basing their beliefs off of. So then when I have a conversation with someone, I'm prepared, I'm ready to go into battle with them. But one of the things I found on their website, Jehovah's Witness movement is millions strong. So they have approximately 8.5 million in their organization worldwide. And then they had in the last year alone over 10 million home Bible study courses. So that's what they call the things where they come around to your house and they spend like 45 minutes to an hour with you. So their missionaries or their people that are involved in their ministry spend a lot of time. You'll be very familiar, Jehovah's Witnesses, what they tend to do is they'll spend time either out on the streets meeting with people, trying to set up Bible studies with people so that they can tell them about the things that they believe, or they'll go around knocking on doors and trying to get into people's homes and telling them about their beliefs in that way. Over 120,000 congregations meet weekly, and in the last couple of years, their organization has grown in members by about 1.4%. In the last year, this was 2017, it's not this year, over 280,000 new converts were baptized into the Jehovah's Witness movement. So I think it would be it would just be a tragedy for us to think, well, let's put Jehovah's Witnesses on the side shelf because they're a shrinking movement, just because maybe there are other groups that are more threatening at the moment. There are other groups that are more prevalent on the news or in our minds that need to be addressed. And of course, all of those things are true, but I think that we have to take away the fact that the Jehovah's Witness movement is as prevalent as ever. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of people each month who are turning to false doctrine and are turning to follow a false God because they've been given a false hope. So that's something that should weigh heavily upon our minds. It's something that should weigh heavily upon our hearts as we consider people that are around us. Maybe some of it, do any of you know personally a Jehovah's Witness? Do you have one in your life, like someone that you interact with them on a fairly regular basis. But just think, that person has been won over to a false religion, and now they're worshiping a false god. And if they persist down that path, then their end is one of godlessness for eternity, where they believe they will spend eternity in paradise, in health, and in everything good that they can imagine. In reality, where they will end up is in an eternity without God, and in an eternity of hell and punishment. And this was a staggering one for me when I saw this stat. In the last year, over 2 billion hours were spent by their missionaries on the field, taking part in evangelistic type work. So the work that they do, going around to people's doors and knocking and trying to tell them about the things that they believe, the work that they do on the streets, 2 billion hours worth of work in 1 year. So that, of course, that's, they've got thousands of people that are doing that, so it's not just a few people, but they're spending a significant amount of time on the streets, in people's homes, propagating this false religion. So I think that's something that should put some fire in our hearts. It should put some intensity and some motivation in our bones, because I don't know about you, but I know for myself, I don't spend enough time telling people, not just Jehovah's Witnesses or people of different cults, but I don't spend enough time just talking to people in general about Christ. I don't know if that's true for you guys as well. But to think that there's these thousands of people propagating this false religion for over 2 billion hours worth of work a year, I just wonder how the Christian church would compare to that in the amount of evangelism we do. Are our hearts driven to proclaim Christ to people? Does our belief in him, does our salvation in Christ drive us to tell people about the truth that he has given us, the grace that we've experienced, the mercy and the forgiveness that we've been shown by God? Are we just keeping that for ourselves? Or are we taking that to other people? We need to be competing. We need to be taking the real truth. We need to be taking the truth out to people to counteract these false religions that are out there. So it's a dangerous work that the Jehovah's Witnesses are performing. They're not just pulling people from the gutters of the world. They're pulling people from churches. They're winning people from Christianity into their false religion. People are coming from everywhere to join the Jehovah's Witness movement. So we need to be ready in case an attack comes upon us personally, where they try and win us away from the truth, or an attack comes onto someone that we know, a loved one. We need to be ready to defend what we believe. We need to be ready to proclaim the gospel. So the Jehovah's Witness Society, or the Watchtower Society as it's sometimes called, there's a few things I think are helpful to know. They're a little bit interesting as well about just the history of the Jehovah's Witness movement. Number one is... that they believe that their views. So what we would say to a Jehovah's Witness is something like, hey, you guys, your religion only formed in the late 19th century. It's only like 150 years old. But Jehovah's Witness, it's kind of not an argument that we can kind of stand up with against a Jehovah's Witness, because they don't believe that. So it's kind of a bad argument to start with a Jehovah's Witness, because what they would say would be, no, actually, that's not true. All of the early church actually believed what we believe now. And then what happened was, after the death of the apostles, is that tradition came in and the churches of the day and the corruption of men started to corrupt the truth of the gospel and the things that Jehovah's Witnesses now believe. Until later on in human history when people started to get it right again. So it's kind of interesting the way that they correlate their history, their false history, with the history of Christianity. They would say that it's the church of man that has corrupted their teachings that were the teachings of Jesus Christ and the teachings of the apostles. We'll see later on as we get into some passages in God's word that in fact those aren't the views of the early church. They aren't the views of Jesus Christ. And what they're standing up on is actually false. They have a faulty foundation in the history that they proclaim about themselves. They actually claim for themselves, people like Zwingli, the Reformer, and Luther, and Calvin. And what they say is, this was the beginning of the Reformation, but then more came after this. So when people like Zwingli and Luther and Calvin opposed the Catholic Church, the Jehovah's Witnesses said, yeah, this was the beginning of things starting to turn good again, for people to start getting back to the true view of Scripture. So what Luther and Zwingli and Calvin and the Reformers did was they brought people's attention away from the traditions of the Catholic Church and the focus back onto the Word of God, which we would all say is great. That's fantastic. It's what the church today is built upon, is that kind of history. But the Jehovah's Witnesses would claim that as their own history as well. They wouldn't stand against that. I'm sure if they understood entirely the things that Luther, Zwingli, Calvin believed about Jesus Christ, then there's a lot of things that they do disagree with. But in terms of getting back to Scripture and letting Scripture interpret Scripture, these were some of the things that the Jehovah's Witnesses' history was built upon. But then what happened is it started from the times of Zwingli and Luther and Calvin and the early Reformers. That's when it starts going a little bit wonky for the Jehovah's Witness movement. So they appeal to people like Isaac Newton, the poet John Milton, and particularly a man named Joseph Priestley, who was a scientist. And this man was one of the ones that they highlight, especially in their history, as they say, as men started to get back into the Scriptures, as they started to be able to read God's word in their own language and not just depend upon what Catholic priests were saying, the men started to see, in fact, there wasn't, God isn't a Trinity. Trinity isn't in the Bible. And they began to see things like the inherent immortality of the soul was a false teaching. So they started to change views that were traditional within the church, or at least views that Luther and the likes of Luther and Calvin would have held. So essentially what the Jehovah's Witnesses were doing was, now with history, is they're looking back and they're saying, look, here are some guys in the past that said they don't believe in the Trinity, and they're basing this off of the Bible. Here are some other guys in the past that say, we don't believe that man's soul is immortal. It doesn't go on beyond death. And we're going to put them in the history of the Jehovah's Witness movement. So Joseph Priestley was one of the first of those. And these are the things that they claim Jesus taught. That there's no Trinity. Jesus taught that once man dies, that's the end. He doesn't live on for eternity in a place of eternal torment. The only ones who live on for eternity are those who are saved, those who are Jehovah's Witnesses. This teaching from Joseph Priestley, it actually influenced another guy called Henry Grew, and he's another one that they lay heavily upon in their history. And he's a man who kind of built his ideas off of this one idea, which was let Scripture interpret Scripture. And he actually left the Baptist church that he was a part of and that he'd been in ministry in on account of his views of the Trinity. And his views on the immortality of the soul. So Henry Grew was another one who held those unusual views. And then again, the last one that I'll mention is a man named George Storrs. And he read this man Henry Grew's tract. So he'd been writing different things about these new beliefs that he'd found and he thought he'd discovered in Scripture. And as he wrote these tracts, other people would read them. And one of these men was George Storrs. And he was a minister in the Methodist Episcopal Church. And after he read some of these tracts, he studied for a number of years, just studied the Bible. And he also was won over to these views of these men. So the Jehovah's Witness movement, they have a chain of men that they follow, just individual men through history that believe these views, and then one man influenced another man in the next generation, and then this man influenced the next man in the next generation, and they all had these unusual views that weren't a part of the Orthodox Christian Church. They weren't a part of the doctrine that was generally believed to be true from God's word. These things went aside from the teaching of God's word, although they claimed that they were able to back it up from Scripture. And again, we'll see some of those as we get into some of these passages. Now, this man, George Storrs, he had a magazine as well. So he would write also about these things that he'd found. And he actually was one of the founders of the Second Adventist movement. So it's similar to the Seventh-day Adventists that we have today. That's kind of a branch off from the Second Adventists. So they just are all about the second coming of Christ. They lay heavily upon predicting when that's going to happen. They predict a spiritual return of Christ. And they also are heavy upon, again, the fact that man's soul, those who do not belong to God, man's soul is not eternally punished by God, but instead just ceases at some point after the death of man. So it's at this point, who we would call the founder of the Jehovah's Witness movement. His name's Charles Taze Russell, or C.T. Russell. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses do not say that he is the founder of their movement. They, of course, say Jesus Christ is the founder of our movement. But there's some important things that you need to know about Russell, as he is heavily influenced by the writings and the teaching of George Storrs, but in particular the Second Adventist movement. So Russell was he was raised in the Presbyterian Church, and in the Presbyterian Church, the doctrine that is taught there is heavily reformed. They're historical, they're orthodox, they stick to the key doctrines of biblical truth. And Russell found it difficult to come in line with certain ones of these doctrines, certain things that he heard taught in the church. So they would preach from the Bible, a doctrine that is found in the Bible, but Russell disagreed with some of it. Now, it's tough because Russell had a tough life. So at this point, he's a man as he's starting to wrestle with these things. But as a child, three of his siblings had died as young children. So by the age of nine, he'd seen three of his siblings die. And not only his siblings, but still a child, but a little bit older, he also saw his mother die. So these kinds of things caused Russell to wrestle with the God who he'd been taught about and who he'd learned about as he was growing up in the Presbyterian Church. And in particular, the things that he struggled with were the same things that these men were writing about in the decades before his arrival on the scene. So all about the immortality of the soul. Does unsaved man live on after he dies? So that was one of the things that was big there. And also the other really big one is the Trinity. Is God a Trinity? And these were things that Russell came to the conclusion that these things were not true, that man ceases at death. And he also came to believe that the Trinity is not a doctrine that is taught in the Bible. I think you can see as you kind of look at just the brief explanation of that I've given of Russell's life, and you can read about these things. You can find various resources that go into more detail than I have tonight if you're interested about some of the details of his life. But my intent isn't to give a biography of C.T. Russell, but rather just to set the scene of the movement of Jehovah's Witnesses that we see today. And incidentally, another thing that had happened in the upbringing of Russell was the Civil War. So there was a Civil War. So he was in Pennsylvania in the mid-19th century. There was a Civil War, and thousands died in that. So he saw much bloodshed. So many of the things that he wrestled with were understanding the balance of the biblical teaching that he'd received of God being a God of love, but then seeing these atrocities that he saw in the world, such as all of the deaths of a civil war and deaths of beloved ones in his family. So this caused him to wrestle with the very person of God that he understood in Scripture. And in fact, he stumbled into one night on his way home from work a Second Adventist church meeting. And it's at this meeting that he heard the teaching of the Second Adventists for the first time. And this heavily influenced his direction for the future. And really the Jehovah's Witness movement holds many of the same doctrinal positions that this movement holds. So as he heard the preaching that evening, and as he became more influenced by their writings, Russell began to sympathize with them, and he got on board with the things that they were teaching because it was in line with the disagreements that he found himself making with Scripture. So I think that there's a couple of important lessons here. I think the big one is Russell, he struggled big time, and he's been through things that many of us will never even get close to going through, in terms of just losing beloved ones as a child, the huge war in his own country that he went through, and just seeing thousands die, and just the fear that must have been involved in that. So just unimaginable things that he would have gone through. But nevertheless, our experience is not what determines truth, right? God determines what is true. Therefore, no matter what happens in our lives, no matter what circumstances arise, no matter what we go through, that doesn't change the truth. The truth always remains the same. And the only thing that is true is that which God has revealed to us. Russell may have understood this, and I'm sure he did, but he failed to live in line with it, and he chose to go a different path. Even though the Bible clearly teaches this, I'm not going to believe that it is true. So our responsibility as God's people, as his creation, is to believe what he tells us in his word, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, even when it goes outside of the bounds of our imagination, outside of the bounds of our understanding and what we previously thought God to be. Our minds should be shaped. What our minds think of God to be should be shaped by the pages of Scripture, not the other way around. Your perceptions of who God is and what he's like, the experiences of your life, are not what shape who God is and what he is like, as they did with C.T. Russell. It's the other way around. As you read it in the Word, that should change what you believe about God. So C.T. Russell, he was really the beginning of the movement there as he went through these things. One of the things that he said as he was struggling just regarding his understanding of God and who God was. And this is a direct quote from some of his memoirs or notes that he'd written. He said this: "A God that would use his power to create human beings whom he foreknew and predestined should be eternally tormented could be neither wise, just, nor loving. His standard would be lower than that of many men." So there he's just completely blaspheming God. And he's saying the God of the Bible has standards that are lower than many men because of the plan that he has ordained for the lives of people. Well, what we should do is fall down in worship of this God and fall down in thanksgiving, particularly us who have been saved, who he's graciously redeemed and forgiven and promised a hope in the future of eternal life under the rule of his Son. So what the Jehovah's Witnesses say about Russell is this. They say while he took a lead in the Bible education at that time and was the first editor of the Watchtower, he was not the founder of a new religion. The goal of Russell and the other Bible students, as the group was known, was to promote the teachings of Jesus Christ and to follow the practices of the first century Christian congregation. Since Jesus is the founder of Christianity, we view him as the founder of our organization. So that's essentially the view that the Jehovah's Witnesses hold on their organization. So we're an organization. We are the church, is what they would say. We are the church of the first century. We are the church that is spoken about in the New Testament. Somewhere along the way, things got corrupted through human history. But in the last couple of hundred years, it's all got cleaned up by people like Russell and Rutherford after him and other men that have led the Jehovah's Witness movement. So with all of this in mind, I think it's an important point to consider what are our responsibilities. What is it that we've been called to do in response to this? Because people like this, people that have beliefs like this, are the very people that make up the fabric of the Jehovah's Witnesses today. The people that you will interact with are the people that believe the very things that I've just been talking about. There are a whole number of things that we just don't have time to address this evening. But they don't believe in the Trinity. They have unusual beliefs about the origins of Christ and the work of Christ. They don't believe in the person of the Holy Spirit. Again, as I've already said, they don't believe in the eternal immortality of the human soul. So there's just a whole plethora of things that they believe within that movement, even today, that we need to be ready to speak to, that we need to be ready to address. So let's remember, what are our responsibilities as Christians as it relates to people who are a part of religions like the Jehovah's Witness religion or the Jehovah's Witness cult? Number one, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. And we'll remember one responsibility that Christ gave the disciples. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, is the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. After his resurrection, he meets back up with the disciples and he gives them a job to do. He gives them one job. And Jesus says this in verse 18. He comes to them and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Here's the command: go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So the first responsibility that we need to remember that we have as disciples of Jesus Christ is that he has commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations, of all peoples, and that we're to baptize them, and that we're to teach them to observe all of the things that Christ has commanded. So that's our responsibility with everybody, but in particular this evening, as we think about Jehovah's Witnesses, it is the responsibility of you and I to go and find them, to go to them, to make disciples of them. To make a disciple is someone, a follower of Jesus Christ. To correct the false views that they have. To inform them of the false doctrine that they've been following. The incorrect views that they believe have come from Scripture, that in fact are not biblical at all. It's our job to go and inform them of that. Because if we don't do it, if Christians don't take that responsibility on themselves, if we don't take that responsibility, then no one else is going to do it. It's up to us to do that. So we need to remember that that is our responsibility. Turn over with me to Acts chapter 1. And it's said in a slightly different way. Jesus again speaks to his disciples after his resurrection. He says, you will receive power in verse 8 when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So there again, Christ gives his disciples the instruction of what they are supposed to do after he has ascended into heaven. He leaves them with a responsibility to undertake. And that's the very same responsibility that is passed on from one Christian generation, from one generation of disciples to the next. And this is our generation of disciples. We are the current generation of Christ's disciples, to which this instruction relates. And he simply says this: be my witnesses. Be my witnesses. And again, it's to the reaches of the whole earth, to all people, particularly tonight as we talk about Jehovah's Witnesses. What does it mean to be a witness? What does it mean to be a witness? You see something, you hear something, then you tell people about it. You experience something. You tell people about it. And that's exactly what Christ is telling the disciples to do. You've been with me for these last years. You've heard the things that I've taught. You've heard the things that I've said. You've heard the things that I've commanded. You've seen the things that I've done. You've experienced the changed life of a disciple. One who has been transformed by Christ. Now go and be my witnesses. And that's exactly the same for us. We've read the words of Christ. We have the word of God before us. We have the truth that can set people free from the bondage of sin and slavery to the world. And this truth can free Jehovah's Witnesses from the movement that they're captured by, that they are a part of. We have that truth. Our lives have been changed by Jesus Christ, have they not? You can look back and see the transformation that he's performed in your life. Think about it now in your own mind. Before I was saved, before Christ came and rescued me, my salvation, how my allegiance changed. And then from that point until now, all of the work that he's done on me to sanctify me, to make me more like him. We've experienced that. We can see that in our own lives. And we're to go and be witnesses of the power of Christ in our lives and of the words of Christ, of the glory and the honor of Christ. So that's one of our responsibilities, the Great Commission. That's our job. That's our role as disciples. That's what we've been left to do. Turn with me in your Bibles now to 1 Peter. So towards the back. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll see another responsibility that we've been given. First Peter chapter 3, verse 15. In your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So our second responsibility that I want to pull out of those verses right there, that is the instruction in there, is that we always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for our hope. So what is it that we believe? What is it that we're being witnesses of? The Lord Jesus Christ, his transformative power in the lives of people. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, incarnate God. The fact that God is a Trinity. The fact that unredeemed men will face eternity under the judgment of God after they die. These are things that we believe. And then the hope that we have is in the salvation of Christ alone. It's not by works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians 2 tells us. So we should be prepared to give a defense of things like those. Numerous other things as well. As people come and oppose that which we believe. As people come and oppose that which is written on the pages of Scripture. As people come and they present faulty doctrines, as the Jehovah's Witness movement does, we must be ready to stand up and defend that which is true. And be able to say, what you're saying is false. That is not what the Bible teaches. That is not what the God of truth has revealed to us. What you're saying is false. And we need to be able to present then the truth. I think it's important that we take careful note and consideration and always remember the last part of verse 15. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect. Peter was a real pastor. He understood the hearts of people. We like to get one over on other people. We like to win the battle. We like to be able to say, no, you're wrong and I'm right. And then rub their face in it, right? We like to do that a little bit. But Peter says, he reminds us, no, you need to do this with the heart of Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, the ultimate lover of people. You're not doing this so you can get one over on someone else. You do it with gentleness. You're doing this with gentleness in order that you may show your love to them, that you might win them by your gentleness and your love and your humbleness. And you're to do it with respect so that you have a good conscience of these things. And then it says, and if they come back and they slander you, and they ridicule the things that you say and the good behavior that you have, that there would be no shame upon you, that you'd have a good conscience. Turn with me now to 2 Timothy. Chapter 3 and verse 16. This isn't the command, but verses 16 and 17 set a good foundation for what comes in chapter 4. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you, Paul says to Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, here's the charge, preach the word. Be ready, in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine or sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Sounds familiar with Russell, right? He stumbled into a church that just happened to be teaching the very things that he was wanting to hear. And that was the beginning of the Jehovah's Witness movement and the Watchtower magazine. Verse 4. And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So I emphasized in verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God. Not all Jehovah's Witness magazines, not all Watchtowers, not all Awake magazines, or whatever else it is that they use to distribute to people, not all Jehovah's Witness tracts that they'll leave you with, telling you the way to be saved, or the way to inherit eternal life. It doesn't say all of those are God-breathed. It says all scripture, all of the Bible is breathed out by God. Finds its source in God. This comes from God. And that is what is profitable to teach us, to instruct us, to correct us, to train us, to equip us. So that's what we need to be bringing to these people, and that's what we need to be using to shape our own hearts, to shape our own lives. We need to be people of the Word of God. And then his charge to the people, or to Timothy, is that he preached the Word, very similar to what we saw in 1 Peter chapter 3, that he be ready always to reprove, rebuke, exhort. And again, it's not out of pride. It's not out of trying to win the fight or be the bigger dog. But it's with complete patience and teaching. Because people are going to want to wander away, Paul says to Timothy. So you need to be patient with them. You need to teach them the truth. You need to reprove them. You need to not be afraid of saying, hey, the track you're going down is the wrong track. And the end of it is a place that you really don't want to be. We shouldn't be afraid of saying that to people. Reproof and rebuke. That's what those things mean. But we need to be ready to do that always. That's why we need to be students of God's word. That's why, for those of you that might have been here on Sunday, my encouragement to be within the fellowship of believers of a church is essential to our growth as believers and to our honor of God. We need to rub shoulders with other Christians because they will do these things to us. And it's our responsibility to do it to them, to teach, to train, to rebuke, to exhort, so that people will be grander and more honoring and more glorifying reflections of Jesus Christ, bringing honor and praise and worship to God. That is a charge to us, just as it was to Timothy. And let me say this. We don't have a weak argument. We have the better argument. Look at Hebrews now. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews is a phenomenal book. It's all about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't believe Jesus Christ is the supreme God to be worshipped. They believe that he is one who is created by God. He is one that is better than human beings like us, yet still a creation of God. They don't believe him to be supreme, as the book of Hebrews speaks. But listen to the words as I begin in chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to read all the way through to the verse 8 of chapter 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him. Let all God's angels worship him." Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was the archangel Michael before he became Jesus the man. And after his resurrection, he became Michael the archangel again. They believe Jesus is an angel. Not according to this. Let all God's angels worship him, Christ. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God," listen to that, verse 9, he declares to him, God speaking to Christ, "Therefore, God, your God," he calls him God, "has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end." Unchanging, not changing. And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? If nothing else, this chapter is saying Christ, he's not an angel. He was never an angel. To which of the angels did God ever say any of these things? There's no way. He is God. Are they not all ministering spirits, the angels sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or obedient or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it is not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you make, that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Christ is supreme. Christ is supreme. We have the better argument. They come and they present these things about Jesus Christ. But then you read passages like this in the Bible that you hold in your hands, and you just think, all I have to do is read this. Like, there's no argument with the things that they proclaim. Turn to 2 Peter now, and I'll read you a passage from 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 16. Peter says this, speaking of him and fellow apostles, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Prophecy doesn't come from the mind of a man. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We have the better argument. So there are some difficulties, and maybe you have some to add to this as we speak to Jehovah's Witnesses. Maybe you can recall some. Just think, as you think about conversations maybe that you've had in the past. Some that I could think of was, as you have a conversation with a Jehovah's Witness, you just have the understanding, you just see in the responses that they give, that they've just been completely brainwashed by the paraphernalia, the leaflets, all of the writings and the literature that they read, all of the teaching that they come under has completely brainwashed them. As well, as I was reading online, there were several forums and just posts by people that came out of the Jehovah's Witness movement. Just saying, it's a tough thing to lose this, to leave this organization. Because really, you're giving up everything. You're giving up your whole community of believers. But not only that, there were letters that I found online from mothers to sons, from family to family, saying, hey, this is the road you've chosen to go down. Therefore, I can have no relationship with you any longer. So family completely cuts off family as a way of punishment for turning away from the Jehovah's Witness movement. So they literally have everything to lose. I read of people being slandered by the Jehovah's Witnesses because of their choice to leave the organization. Another thing that makes it difficult is that they've all been trained before they go out on the streets to interact with people, they're trained within their congregations to argue in a certain way. They have a script that they follow. They have prompts where if the person you're speaking to says this, then you say this. Or if they come up with some kind of argument about the Bible that there isn't a good explanation for, then you just redirect the conversation to something else and just kind of skip by it. So they've been trained in the art, as some other religions have, in how to respond in maybe an effective way to the arguments that come up against them. Also the fact that the Jehovah's Witness leadership tell their followers or the people in their congregations that they must not consider any other way, and that they must be unwilling to investigate anything outside of their own writings. So they've got the New World Translation Bible, which is the true Bible that's been doctored in various places just to back up the things that they believe. But then they've got all of their literature that they produce, which is their explanation of their false translation. So essentially they say to their members, all that we want you to read is the stuff that we produce. Do not go outside of that. And it's kind of a looked down upon and punishable thing for people to investigate other ways. Another thing, I was talking to Ben before, what they'll often do, and this is something that's become like a trick for many religions of today, is you'll start like saying, well, I'm a Christian. Yeah, so am I. Yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ, that he's the only way of salvation. Yeah, so do we. Oh, yeah, I believe that Jesus is God. Oh, yeah, we do too. And then it just keeps going like that. And they claim that they believe all of the same things that you believe. But if you look at the things that they write, none of that stuff is true. And often when they say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, their definition of Christian is very different than what our definition of Christian would be. So there's a number of difficulties in talking to Jehovah's Witnesses. So what I've got now is I just wanted to kind of relay just some hopefully useful, practical things that you could do as you interact with people who are Jehovah's Witnesses particularly, but people who are unbelievers in general. Number one is to pray. Number one is to pray. And this is something that you need to do throughout your life, certainly throughout your interaction. You need to be praying not only for them, that God would bring light to their dark heart, but you need to be praying for yourself. You need to be praying for your own understanding, that you would understand God's word so well that you would be able to refute the false teaching that they follow in a powerful and concise way, as scripture does. You should be praying for opportunities to see Jehovah's Witnesses or to see unbelievers. And as opportunities arise, you should pray for continued opportunities to meet with them, that they'd be willing to come back and speak to you, even though they understand you have no intention of coming to follow the things that they are teaching. You need to be praying for them that God would bring life to their dead hearts. But don't only pray for their salvation. I think something that we often do is we make people a work project for ourselves, instead of remembering, no, this person is a person that's created in the image of God. This is one of God's creatures, just as I am one of God's creatures. This is my neighbor. I need to love this person. I need to care about them. I shouldn't just be praying and telling them, oh, I hope you get saved. I'm really praying that you get saved. We should be doing all of those things, but we should be caring about their life. We should be developing a relationship with them, showing them that we care for them deeply and that we love them. We want to see them saved. Number two. So number one, we need to pray. Number two, we need to know theology. We need to know the theology that is contained within God's word. Our disagreements with Jehovah's Witnesses are many. Number one, various disagreements about Christ, who he is, what he's done, what he will do, where he came from. Various disagreements about the Holy Spirit. Those two things trickle down. You don't believe the right things about Christ. You don't believe the right things about the Holy Spirit. As a result, you don't believe the right things about the Trinity. So we need to be hot on our understanding of Jesus Christ, of the Holy Spirit, and of what the Bible teaches about the Trinity. We also need to understand our salvation. Jehovah's Witnesses have a really muddy view and description of salvation. I got it from their website, and I kind of condensed it down into some more simple words. So they start off by saying that salvation does not involve works. It only involves faith. But faith is accompanied by works, which is something that we wouldn't necessarily argue with. But again, what do they mean by that? However, after this, they then say, if one does not continue to express faith, then they could lose their salvation. So they say that people could lose the salvation that they have. So they have a really muddy view of what salvation is, how salvation is obtained. And by saying that people can actually lose the salvation that God has given them. They have an unusual understanding of the purpose of humankind, of people. What is the purpose of man? Various places I read on their website, so it's just jw.org if you want to look. And see, they've got a search thing at the top. You just type whatever you want in there and it'll come up. Purpose of man. So they would say it's our purpose and our goal is to inhabit the earth in peaceful conditions under the rule of Christ. Now, that's a result of salvation, but that's not our purpose. Our purpose is to glorify God and be obedient to him, to live for him, to love him more than anything else. They have unusual theological views, as I've said, on the eternal future of man. They say man is a soul and can die, will have a definite end if they're not one of God's people, if they're not a Jehovah's Witness. So man does not continue on in judgment under God's wrath for the sin and the unrepentance of the life. So we need to be deeply ingrained in God's word so that we will know theology. And these are just a few things that we differ in with them. Number three. We need to engage with them. That's when they approach us. So when we see them on the streets, we shouldn't be like, oh no, I'm going to go the other way. We should be engaging with them, knowing that this person has been indoctrinated and has been dragged to hell. We need to engage with them and try and win them to Christ. We should approach them, not just when they approach us or come and knock on our doors or turn up on our campuses or in our workplaces, but we should go out and try and find them as well and bring Christ to them. They're under the spell of the Watchtower Society and all that false doctrine. We need to develop relationships with them. And we also need to beware of their false teaching and not get pulled into their system. And the way we do that is, again, by ingraining ourselves with God's word. Stamping God's word upon our hearts so that we're unchangeably made in the image of Christ. So that nothing will shake us or pull us away. Most importantly, we need to share the gospel with them. We need to make it clear to them that they're following a false God. A God made with human hands and with human minds. A distortion of the true God of the Bible. The God that they follow is not a real God. He's a false God. And that the true God can be known through his word. Should be encouraged that new life and repentance are only a miracle of God away. And we can encourage them that everything that they would give up in leaving the Watchtower Society, in leaving Jehovah's Witness, is worth it for the treasures that they will gain with Christ. Eternal life versus eternal punishment. Another thing really practically that we can do as we have conversations with Jehovah's Witnesses is that we can encourage them to read Scripture, even if it's their own Bible, their New World Translation. Encourage them just to read that, preferably a different translation, but if not, just read that without the influence with all of that other stuff. Put down your magazine, put down your pamphlets and your tracts and all of that stuff. Put that to the side for a minute and just read what the Bible says. And they will find the truth even within their own Bible. There are verses that they haven't yet changed that still reveal the truth of the person of Christ and his work and how it is that someone can be saved. Like John chapter 1 and verse 3, teaching about who Christ is. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, even in their Bible, it is by faith that you are saved. Not on account of righteous works. So we should encourage them to do that. And something else to consider: Charles Taze Russell never claimed to be divinely inspired by God, but he did claim that Scripture was divinely inspired by God. So we can point them to that as well. C.T. Russell said, he never said any of this was inspired by God, but this he did say was inspired by God. So spend some time reading this. We can point them in that direction. And even say, hey, compare verses. Just look in your New World Translation at a verse. Just give them a verse to look up. John chapter 1, verse 3. John 1, 14. John 3, 16. Isaiah 9, 6. Titus 3, 5. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Look at it in New World Translation. Look at it in NIV. Look at it in ESV. Look at it in New American Standard. Look at it in whatever the best English language Bible is. Not American language Bible. Ask them to research purely on a language and translation standpoint, not on account of the things that other people are telling them that the Bible says. Read it yourself. And what does it say? It's simple. We've done that a number of times this evening. Hebrews. It's like, just read Hebrews chapter 1 for a minute. What does it say about angels and Christ? Encourage them to do those kinds of things. Lastly, as you speak with them, and this kind of ties in with the last one, use their Bible in select places to prove the fallacies of their views. So Titus 3, 5, they lean upon works salvation, although they say that they don't. Titus 3, 5 in their own translation says, not because of any righteous works we had done, but because of his own mercy he saved us by means of the bath that brought us life. I'm not sure why it says that in their version, but that's what it said on the website. And by making us new by his Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 in their Bible says, by this undeserved kindness you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. Rather, it is God's gift. No, it is not a result of works, so that no one should have grounds for boasting. John 1, verse 3, speaking about Christ. All things, this is what their Bible says, all things came into existence through him, Jesus Christ. And apart from him, Jesus Christ, not even one thing came into existence what has come into existence. That's what their Bible says. So then you say, okay, then how did Christ come into existence then? Because that's what they think. They think Christ was created. So if there's not, that verse says, not one thing has been created aside from the things that Christ created, then how can Christ have been created? That's what their Bible says. Take them there. Take them there. Matthew 3, verse 3 says this. This, in their Bible again, this, in fact, is the one spoken of through Isaiah the prophet in these words. So speaking about John the Baptist, this is the one who Isaiah says, a voice of one calling out in the wilderness, prepare the way of Jehovah. In ours, it just says, prepare the way of the Lord. In theirs, the Jehovah uses their big name for God. Make his road straight. So he's the one that came to prepare the way for the Messiah, and they're saying he's preparing the way of Jehovah. So explain that in your Bible. It's calling Jesus Jehovah. How does that piece together in their arguments? So hopefully some of those things help you next time you come into having a conversation with them. So just be praying for them and for yourself. Make sure you're ingrained with doctrine of Scripture. Make sure you're engaging with them. Make sure you're sharing the gospel with them. Don't flee from them. You're the one that needs to bring them the truth, because you're the only one that has it. No one else in the world has it except for us. We have the words of eternal life. Christ has given it to us. And encourage them to look at God's word and challenge them with the words of their own Bible. So again, we're out of time. We just really brushed the surface, and all my intent was just to give you a little bit of firepower for conversations, and hopefully encourage you to pursue conversations with Jehovah's Witnesses and maybe have some more things to discuss with them. But I would say it's all about preparation. You have to prepare yourself to have these conversations. You can't just go into it and hope that the right thing will come into your mind as you're having the conversation. You have to be ready. You have to research. You have to study and look for the things that they teach. Look up online, like what do Jehovah's Witnesses say to people? Like there's forums about it, and you can ask questions to former Jehovah's Witnesses, and you can actually study and research and do these things and prepare so that when you next have a conversation with them, you're ready to proclaim the truth to them, to pick holes in their arguments and the things that they believe. So I just want to encourage you to do that. Again, back to those stats that we shared at the beginning. Just millions and millions of people on the way to an eternity without God because of this false religion. And it's our job to correct it, because we're the only ones that have the truth. Now, as I said in the beginning, I'm no expert. I'll be around afterwards if anybody has any questions about anything that I've discussed or any more specifics that they were hoping to hear about this evening. I'd be happy to talk to you about those things. Any other particular questions about engaging Jehovah's Witnesses in conversation, I'd love to talk to you about that. So please come up after, but I'll pray and just stick around a bit afterwards. Father, thank you again for the wonderful time together this evening. Thank you for choosing to save us. We are marked by your grace. There's no reason that we should be saved and that others should be a part of an organization like the Watchtower Society. There's no reason that shouldn't be us apart from your grace. So, Father, we are eternally thankful for that. And I pray that our understanding of your graciousness to us would give us the fire that we need to go out and proclaim the truth to people who have been cast into doubt and darkness by this society and by its false teachings of what your word says. Father, push us, lead us, empower us to do your work of evangelism, of making disciples, of teaching, of being witnesses of the truth of Jesus Christ. Bring people into our lives that we can share this wonderful truth with. Help us not to shy away from these responsibilities that you've given us. Father, I pray all of these things that through us, as Faith Bible Church, you would glorify your own name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.